How are you doing today?
Well.
All right, good and responsive. I'm looking forward to that and hope that you will participate today with me. In fact, I'm going to, before I make a few kind of brief comments, I need three volunteers that will look up three passages, easy passages of Scripture that you will stand and read. Have I got three? Come on, help me out. Okay, one right over here, if you'll take Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Number two right there, if you'd take Acts 1, 8. And number three over there, there we go, Revelation 5, 8 to 10. If you could look those up, and then I'll have you read them in a minute. Well, I'm really glad to be with you here today. It's a joy and a privilege to be with a church that is celebrating the whole idea of reaching out beyond your walls, to getting out beyond your community and seeing what God can do. And much of what Marlene read is true about me. I believe wholeheartedly that the key to the kingdom and seeing it go throughout the whole world is from churches, fellowships of people who unite to not only share the and rejoice in the message of Christ, but and what He's done in their lives, but then scatter into community and really see that happen and happen throughout the world. So when when Marlene called me and said, you know, we're going to tweak our theme a little bit, and I looked at that and I'm like, embracing the world with the gospel. Like, if you think about that for a second, that's pretty stunning. How do you embrace the world? How do you embrace the whole world with the gospel? That's tall order. That's really big picture. And if you kind of look back and forth across this room or think about it, like, how does that really apply to our lives and how we live and where we're headed, embracing the world with the gospel? Well, I want to back up a little bit and say that I've been with Pioneers for about 7 years in a role of working with churches who send people out to unreached peoples. The purpose and the mission of Pioneers is to send teams that would go and would plant churches amongst unreached peoples, people who do not have the gospel where there is no viable church, and to see God really do a work where we work with local churches to accomplish that. So they're going to a place where there are no churches and there is no gospel being presented regularly to work with a church from the States and churches from the States to go see that happen. That's the purpose and mission. And today when you leave, we're going to share a few stories. There's some stories back on a table back there. Please feel free to take whatever you'd like. There's also a free DVD that gives you an idea, a little bit more personal experiences of our missionaries on the field in terms of core values. But this morning my goal is not to do, I hope not to do in any way, anything that puts you in a place. I'm thrilled to see that you do Faith Promise. What I'm presenting this morning, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about something you're not doing so that you will go do it. I'm not interested in motivating you at that level. Furthermore, I'm not looking to do a mission agency beatdown on you from an agency to a local church. We celebrate what God is doing. But I do want to kind of back up a little bit and not assume that when we look at the Scripture and we look at Jesus' last words, that it sometimes they become very hazy to us and we forget that the last words of Christ were critical, and the future of what the kingdom holds is paramount in terms of what God wants to do in and through each of us and in and through the community at Faith. So I want to encourage you this morning, and I want to do it by opening up the Word of God and actually looking at that and talking about it. So who has the first one? Matthew 28. Let's look at the last words of Jesus in this context. 18 to 20, please.
But Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Thank you. Acts 1:8, please. Okay, Revelation.
When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth."
Well, Lord, we read your word, and we realize that you have a future and a hope for each of us that is nothing but the greatest experience we could ever want or desire. And the center of that is found in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you will speak to us this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by your word, and that we would be willing to, Lord, let the passionate heart of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit speak deep to us. Lord, if you want to do work of some kind today that I am unaware of, please have your will and your way. We ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. And thanks so much for reading that, and we're going to do some other participation in a little bit. So going back to the question, when you think of embracing the whole world with the gospel, how is that possible? You hear the last words of Jesus in that context. The whole idea that we are to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. I'm sure that if I were standing there and you were standing there listening to the last words of Jesus, in fact it says in previous verses there that they all gathered together and some doubted. And then you hear Jesus give this command, this commission, if you will, to go. As you're thinking about how that applies to your life here in Leesburg and within the realm of faith, community church, how can there be any real significance in those commands for us? And what does God want? How can our church matter? How can my life really matter in the Great Commission? Well, I think it starts by receiving what Jesus said completely and embracing it as impossible as it seems, because it does seem impossible. And I think in order to do that, there needs to be a starting point. And the starting point is a starting point where we completely embrace that God's ways are not our ways. Anybody here a musician? Play the violin? Anything like that? Okay, can you tell me, can anybody tell me what the greatest violin was that has ever been made? Stradivarius. What's kind of interesting when we think about the Stradivarius? Here's why it's interesting. The Stradivarius specifically has a real mystery about it, because no modern violin maker can reproduce a Stradivarius. Think about that. In our age of technology, no violin has been able to be made that sounds like a Stradivarius. The violins of Stradivarius' time were made from a variety of... there was a varnish that was placed on them, and made from various resinous material from plants. And it was put on them, and we don't know exactly what the method was that Stradivari used. We don't know how it was. It gave kind of this kind of whiskey-colored, dusky look to his violin. But the most important part was not what looks, but what sounds. So we can measure the Stradivarius, and it's more than 14 inches long, a little bit over 11 and a quarter inches wide, and people, just even average copyists, can make an actual replica of a Stradivarius. Yet no one has been able to make an instrument that yields the extraordinary tonal qualities. Can't copy it. Stephanie Chase says this. Stephanie has studied the essence of the Stradivarius and says this. Because the perfection of a Stradivarius has never been matched by another maker, past or present, it makes you think we must be missing something. I've decided to believe that there must be a higher concept, some overriding principle that he abided by that we just have not been able to understand. I think that same higher principle is completely undergirding Jesus' last command, his call with the Great Commission. And I think it's found in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For your thoughts are not my thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and your thoughts than my thoughts. A right foundation for the grasping the true reality and vision of the last commission, of the Great Commission, is always built on what God says about God. Not what I even think about it when I look at that and say, wow, that's impossible, God. Where do I fit? It starts with submitting my own heart and my own life to what God wants to accomplish in the world in whatever way He wants to do that through me. And understanding that it's about His sovereign plan, His infinite plan that He has made, and not my finite thinking, not my comprehension about how it might work or not work. God makes it very, very clear. His desire is that all nations will be exalting Him. So He has called us to the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations, to go. The Old Testament way was actually what? Come and see. Come and see the glory of the Lord. Then Jesus said, it is finished, and the veil was torn from top to bottom. And from that point on, it was go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell the nations, I have a word. And this is the call that we are to take, to be identified as a global believer, a global Christian, to think globally beyond our own world, being willing to carry out His mission as we pray in the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. That's the incredible thing about much of what Jesus said. He had a plan, and the plan is eternal. That plan came from a very clear message. An eternal message. Well, what's the eternal message? That's the question, right? I appreciated what Matt said. Well, what is the gospel? It's a lot more than I can put in a simple phrase. And yet, at the center of what the gospel is, it's critical that we understand that the Bible is not the basis of missions. But missions is the basis of the Bible from beginning to end. The thread that runs throughout God's Word begins at creation to the fall, and immediately after the fall, God's saying what? He's giving a prophecy even as He curses Satan and says, but I will be sending someone and he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. There's someone who is coming. And He says it again to Abraham. Abraham, you are a man of faith, but you are blessed to be a blessing to all the nations, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. The thread begins to run, and God creates that thread throughout history. The Bible is not the basis of missions. Missions is the basis of the Bible. God is a missionary God. He's always been about reaching out. That's the message of grace in the gospel. I can do nothing to cover my sin. But God, in His graciousness, in His kindness, has poured out upon me what I do not deserve. That's the essence of the gospel. Turn to Colossians 1. What is the eternal message? Can't think of any other way to express it other than Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, 13. This is the eternal message. It's about the message of the incomparable Christ. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The eternal message is the Spirit of Christ Himself. It's the center of who Jesus is. Henry Martin said, the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more missionary-like we become. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we understand that grace and mercy poured upon me that I did not deserve, the more we can't help but respond. The eternal message has a God-centered focus. God has a passion for His own name and glory. That's what drives the whole Great Commission. God's heart for the nations is built on God's heart for God. Like, whoa, what? God's heart for the nations, for all nations to worship to Him, is built on God's heart for God. God says so. He says so in Psalm 106, 6 to 8. Listen to these words. We all know the story. Israel already being delivered by the 10 plagues, nonetheless rebels instantly, rejects the ways of God. And this is a summation in Psalm 106, 6 to 8. We have sinned like our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have behaved wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand Your wonders. They did not remember Your abundant kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. God is reconciling all things to Himself. The Great Commission is possible because God acts for the sake of His name. His name to be the renown in the whole earth. It's His passion. It's the reason Jesus said, I have come to do the will of the Father who sent me. That's my mission. That's what it's all about. That's why I'm here to give my life. God wants the glory He deserves from all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. It is mission possible, not mission impossible. World missions was on God's mind right from the beginning. It was His plan. There was no plan B. It was God's plan from the start. God's heart to reach the nations with the glory of His Son and save sinners is built on His zeal. His zeal that His name be exalted in and through the worshiping of Christ. All things in Him, created by Him, through Him, for Him. It's the passion of God's heart. It's so important that we get this, that we see it very clearly, that we understand the Revelation 5, 8 to 10 passage, that the Lamb is worthy to open the seals, to open the scroll, and to receive people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God will win for the Lamb the reward of His suffering. What's the reward of His suffering? It's the people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's God's reward. He loves people so much that He gave. Pressing need. As we think about embracing the world with the gospel, eternal message, pressing need. What's a pressing need? Well, the pressing need is this. No one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains people who have never heard it once. No one has the right to hear it twice while someone else has never had the opportunity to hear it once. The Bible speaks of nations and peoples. When we think of nations today, what do we think of? We think of nation states, right? How many? Well, we think of countries. Anybody know how many countries there are in the world today?
52.
There's a little bit more than that. You're going to have to ratchet that up. It fits your world here, but nations and states in the world, there are 196 presently. And often we think, oh yeah, that means to go to all nations. Well, that's not what the Bible means. It means the panta te ethne, all peoples, all tribes, all tongues. Now, how many of those are there in the world? Well, approximately about 27,000 peoples with unique language, with unique culture, and with unique ways of ethnicity. So they have their own language, they have their own ethnicity, and they have their own culture. And of those 27,000 people groups, about 6,400 of them are unreached, or there are forgotten peoples, or they have not been engaged yet with the gospel. In fact, the majority of those are completely unengaged with the gospel. Whoa, what are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about this, that there is no one in their language who can tell them about the gospel. No one who can live that. No one who is there to share the message of Jesus Christ, the eternal message. They're not lost. They're not unsaved. They are lost. They are unsaved. There's no one there who can tell them. You say, well, we have people like that here. We have people that are lost and saved in our culture, no doubt about it. But they have access, multiple access to the gospel. They have a community like this called churches. They have radio stations. The list would go on and on. I'm talking about people that have no access to the gospel, which is at the core of what Jesus is speaking about. They've never heard the gospel once. How many people are in the world today? Just big, this year was 7 billion. Very good. Yeah, here's someone who, you're on the net or you're reading the news. Yeah, that was a big deal made not too many months ago. Very good. 7 billion. And of that 7 billion, approximately 2.7 billion of the seven are unreached. They have no one to tell them. And compared to what you might think and what I might think, and we think some pretty strange things, I've thought them often, here's the thing that we say to ourselves. We say things like this. Well, they don't want to know. Well, they're Muslims. They're some of them are Muslim, and they aren't interested at all. They're only interested in Islam, and all they want to do is kill Americans and kill Christians. Well, they're Buddhists. They're so hardened to the ways of Buddha, they're completely closed. Well, those peoples are in nations that are completely inaccessible to even get into them. Or we think things like this. Well, the West is no longer needed. The missionary, there's no need to send missionaries. That's something from the past colonial era. We just need to train nationals and let them do the work. And we need to just send money. That's all that it takes. Well, I think some of those things are true, but it's never an either or. It's always a both and. Acts 1:8 is very clear. Jesus said, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's all. It's both and. So, how do we illustrate this? Well, here's what I would say. Rather than being closed, I'm going to give you some stories. The absolute opposite is true. They are never more ready than now to hear. I love the passage that says, lift up your eyes to the hills. That means take your head, your face, your thinking, your eyes off from your own world and literally lift them up and see. Jesus said this to the disciples when he said, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. And I'm going to give you some stories here, and I want you to help me illustrate this. And we're going to do this by you making your own movie. What is the core piece to making a great movie? What's the most important piece to a blockbuster? Great storyline. You have to have the story. And I'm going to help you with the story. Now, you may need to close your eyes. That's how I imagine and envision. But you're directing your movie. You're the one that's going to direct this story. And you're going to make the movie in your mind with your own imagination. I'll give you the context. Northern India is the context. You're a missions worker there. And you're learning Hindi from Mr. Urip. When I visited Mr. Urip 2 weeks ago, he asked me where my friend and teammate was. I told him that he was at home recovering from minor injuries caused by his recent motorcycle accident. He expressed his concern and advised that I should be extra careful before going out and showed me a piece of paper with an Arabic prayer written on it. He told me that I should recite that prayer before going out so that I could be spared from accidents. Hearing this, I took the opportunity to tell him that I already had a prayer I had learned from my teacher. His curiosity piqued. Mr. Urip asked who the teacher was. I told him that it was the Savior, Isa al-Masih, the name of Jesus in Arabic. He seemed quite interested at that point, so I asked him if he wanted to hear the prayer for himself. He said yes. I said the Lord's Prayer out loud. Our Father, who art in heaven. And after saying the prayer, I invited him to pray it with me, which he did. Afterward, he told me that he had felt an unusual peace when praying, something extraordinary that he had never felt before. He felt that this wasn't an ordinary prayer, but one filled with power. Sensing openness on his part, I challenged him to put his faith in Isa al-Masih for the forgiveness of sins And he said he would. I led him in a prayer of confession of sin and inviting the Lord into his life. It was amazing to see the Lord work through things and circumstances that I could never have imagined. Praise the Lord for this new life. Pray for Mr. Uterip. Ask that the roots of his faith would grow deep. Would somebody do that right now? Pray for Mr. Uterip. Mr. Uterip, go ahead. Just pray out a couple of sentences and lift him up. Let's do it. Thank you. So you're making your own movie. We'll call it Pressing Need. Here's the next one. You're in North Africa. You're a worker on a team with national missions workers, people that are nationals in this particular country of North Africa. This past year, national missionaries visited an imam, a Muslim pastor, who is 92. He hadn't been going to the mosque and was disenchanted with Islam. Two visits ago, he was given a Bible that has just been published for this nation's Muslims. He was so taken by it that he had written careful notes and questions. When our national couple went to visit them last time, the imam gathered his family, three generations in all, and had them listen to some of the good teachings of the Bible from our teammates. He then declared that surely the only way to God was through the Messiah, Jesus. Please pray for the imam's family to hunger for the Word and for Christ. Who would do that? Right now. Just pray that. Go for it, brother. Thank you.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can commit this family to you. We pray, Lord, that you will touch their hearts, that you will open their minds, that your Word will reach them and make a difference in their hearts. And Lord, when we think of the whole world and the great thing today, it's beyond us. We can only have a small part, a small place. You will help us to be faithful, and especially in praying for the giving forth of your word to the entire world. We pray that you will bless it with the salvation of many souls today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're in northeast Turkey. You're making a movie. It's called The Pressing Need. You're amongst the Meshkishan Turks. My name is Deniz. I was born in 1980. I am a Meshkishan Turk. I was born in Uzbekistan. In 1944, our people were deported from our homeland in Georgia, near Turkey, to Central Asia. In 1989, ethnic conflict between Meshkishan Turks and Uzbeks forced us to flee and become refugees. My family settled in Western Russia. In 1996, I met a believer who shared with me about his faith in the Messiah. I am particularly fond of history, so when reading the New Testament, I noticed how biblical prophecies have been fulfilled through history, and many of them were fulfilled in the 20th century. I repented in 1998, and in 1999, I was baptized. I am now enrolled in a missions training program. Meshkishan people have been in my heart, and I want to serve among them for the glory of the Lord. I do not know any other Meshkishan believers in Isa, in Jesus. Please pray for me that God will send me to work among my people. Please pray for the salvation of my mother, grandmother, and relatives. Thank you for praying for me. Who would pray for Deniz? Somebody pray for Deniz? Lift him up. Yes, please. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this believer, this land that your name is not.
Last reel, the pressing need. You are a worker in Cambodia. You're seeking to church plant in Laos. You live just across the border in Cambodia. Laos is a very hostile place to the gospel. For years, we've asked you to pray for a certain village near us just over the border. This past year, God has brought exciting breakthroughs there. Last month, we had another baptism in this village where only 1 year ago there seemed to be no interest in the gospel. Only 6 months ago, there was only one family truly following Christ due to all the verbal persecution they were receiving. The Cambodian church leaders just came back from baptizing 18 people. The really cool thing is that all of these individuals were baptized with their family units. There were five families total. This house church is very proactive in their village, both in sharing the good news and in caring for each other. At this point, they meet in different homes for prayer and worship most nights of the week. Please pray for them. Lord Jesus, you have said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God, we pray for these five families in Laos. We ask, Lord, whatever village that is, wherever it's located, that that would be a beachhead for the gospel that would spread throughout that country. And that Laotians might come to know you and know the power of your resurrection. God, we lift all of these that we've prayed for today and ask that you will do a work in Jesus' name. Well, I've added a third, and it's called greatest opportunity. Romans 15, 18 to 21 says this, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me," the Apostle Paul says, "resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and from about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." This is the greatest opportunity in the history of time for not just the gospel, but for people who are ready to hear. Think of the Arab Spring that's just happened. It's amazing how it's opened up. I just heard a report the other day of some teammates that some people in the Lebanon area with Druze had responded to something over the internet and said, "Please send someone. We are interested in talking with someone in country about the gospel." They sent someone to come to them. They got there. They began to share with this Druze man. And since then, remarkable things have begun to happen. It says that in the last 2 months, he has already started three house churches. He has led his entire family, immediate family, to Christ. Tom and Chris are meeting with this man three times a week. And he was baptized in the river last week, then he baptized his son. He has at least 26 confirmed believers in this short matter of time and months. And there's 90 or 100 people gathering in these different settings. Not all of them are believers. The Arab Spring has opened up so many opportunities for the gospel. God has a plan. God is working that plan. And what seems impossible to us is completely possible because of the power of Christ and all that He wants to accomplish. Brothers, sisters in Christ, I would ask you today, please keep in mind with your prayers, keep in mind with what God is showing us and what He's doing, that this is the greatest moment. we might be living at a time unprecedented in history for the power of the gospel to go forward. Jesus said so himself in Matthew 24:14. He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. We are standing on the precipice of time. Think just briefly in closing about what happens since Christ has come. And since He's risen, 100 years after the death of Christ, there was one church, one for every 12 people groups. By 1900, there was 100 churches for every one unreached people group. Today, there is 1,000 churches for every one unreached people group. Further expand the concept of how much God is doing. Today, there is literally one Christian for every 7 non-Christians. And in Jesus' time, after Jesus had ascended, 100 years after, instead of being 1 to 7 today, it was 1 to 360. The possibility of getting this done, of seeing God come in our lifetime, is before it. And our present responsibility is a call to action, a call to response. And there's something in it for every one of us. There's something in it for this church that the Holy Spirit wants to do and is doing through your support and care of those that you are sending out. And it's a call to each of us to grow and gain even a footprint somewhere in an unreached people group by having an emphasis of sending missions workers and laborers to the places that the gospel has not yet been shared. Well, what can I do? What can you do? Well, we can send. We can pray, as the brother said. We can pray. We can give. And we can go. This is the day to arise to what God is doing. And I'd like to close today, before we have prayer, with a video to that response, just to stimulate our thinking and our hearts to this matter.
We're not talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord. We're talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord, and there's nobody who speaks their language that can tell them. There is no church that exists. There is not a large enough group of people within that people group, within that tribe or nation, to reach themselves. That's an unreached people group.
Pakistan, 97% of the people are Muslim, unengaged. In Turkey, 99%. Iraq, 96%. Iran, 99%. There are over 50 unreached people groups just in Iran. Over 99% of the people of Maldives are unengaged, one of the most close countries in the world to the gospel.
99% of Afghan people are Muslim.
When I'm riding through the city on my bike, I just look around me and I see mobs of people, and looking into their faces and remembering to look into their faces and thinking, is there one of these people, do one of these people know Jesus? Probably not. Probably not.
Around the city, seeing so many students around, 11 and a half million people as I commute, the whole train is filled with people, and the reality that, that less than 1% of them are Christian, just that's what really breaks my heart. And seeing the need for the gospel here.
Here at the Aaron Shrine, as I ask people, why are you here? They've all said they're asking for help.
If what you want to do is change people's hearts and change millions of people's hearts, this isn't something that you can do in the flesh. So prayer is really the lifeblood of our work.
The core of the gospel is life on life. It's people touching other people. And if there's anything we can do, it's to get the people that are here connected with the people that are there.
You could stand with me, please. Matt, you could come to just pray a moment. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing in this context, in this church. Thank you for the emphasis on reaching out beyond the walls. And God, I pray a great blessing upon them. I pray that you would multiply their efforts, that you would enlarge, in essence, the borders of their tent. And God, we want to have a passion for what you're passionate about. God, you are pursuing with omnipotent passion a worldwide purpose of gathering joyful worshipers for yourself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And you have an inexhaustible enthusiasm, Lord, for the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Lord, help me to bring my affections in line with what your affections are, for the sake of your name and for the sake of your great renown and for the sake of eternity. God, change me from the inside out. Make me aware of all that's happening in the life I'm living. And give me, Lord, give each person here the opportunity. Help them to see it and to seize the moment and to act and not wait. Lord, help us renounce the quest that I so often have for worldly comforts and things that I need for myself. And instead, bring them before you, that you might use them for your global purpose. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, your salvation, your message that has a future and a hope. We submit to you today, Lord. We worship you and we adore you. We look forward to the day when we will be and hear with our ears and see with our eyes those from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation worshiping at your throne, bringing praise to you. To that end, we glorify your name. Amen.